Well, we come to Job chapter 29 tonight, and I want to deal with three chapters tonight, Job 29 to 31, which brings us to the end of Job's speeches. The only time he's going to speak again in the book is when he has his great repentance at the end. Now, in Job's chapter 29 to 31, in these chapters, we learn a lot more about Job that is important for us as believers. We know he was down. We know he was depressed, he was confused, and we know that he was in a lot of pain, and we know why. But in these chapters, we get much more of an insight as to why God has superintended this onslaught of Satan, and it has very much to do with a refining of Job's character as a believer. He was no doubt a very fine believer. We believe that with all our hearts from the description of him, especially in the first chapter. He is what we would call a great saint. But he wasn't perfect. He was perfect in God's sight. He was justified by faith. But his personal sanctification still had some way to go. And we see in chapters 29 and 30 a defect that we might not have noticed before, or perhaps had only hinted at us of his character. And we will see that God was dealing with it all. For Job's spiritual advance and for God's glory, of course, in the great contest with Satan also. And in other words, all that was happening to Job was working together for good. And of course, when we say that, we mean his spiritual good, which is always God's way with us. And his working together for good is always that we might be conformed to the image of his dear son. That's his purpose. And what we begin to see in chapter 29 is that Job thought just a little too much of himself. Not outrageously, not in a grossly sinful way, as with many unbelievers, and sometimes, sadly, even in believers. But he did have this trace about him. He did have this trace of being holier than thou, as we have it elsewhere in the scripture. He did manifest a too high view of his own conduct and progress in holiness. And let's face it, we all probably have the same problem if we really think about it, especially if we've been believers for many years. So look here in chapter 29, here we have a description of the good times from Job. Verse 1, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." Well, in those days things were clear for Job. He seemed to feel he understood everything. Verse 3, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. Well, he thought that in the past he understood things. Now he's in the midst of something he just doesn't understand at all. So did he really understand everything as completely as he ought? Well, even in his youth, the Lord seemed to be with him, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, my home. He had God's guidance and counsel that was with him. And in verse 5, God was with him and his family in those days that he longed for now in his great pain and discomfort, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. Well, there was God blessing them, prospering them, spiritually blessing them also, we are sure. He had plenty then. Verse 6, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. Well, that was the privilege of the rich. They had so much butter, they could polish their front doorstep with it. They could waste it in that way. So it gives you the idea that he had ease and plenty. And he was had in reputation. This is very important. He was had in reputation and in high honour. These next verses, 7. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, where the elders of the town would gather together to sort out all the important things, well, then the young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged arose in deference and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand upon their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. Job was always the first to speak. And here's was the counsel that was invariably followed, even amongst this splendid group that he mentions here. And in verses 11 to 13, we see he had the applause of those that he had helped. Verse 11, when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessings of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. So he brought great relief to those that were in difficulty and poverty. This was his reputation. And in verses 14 to 17, he speaks of his ability to be just and benevolent. I put on righteousness. This really has to do with when he sorted out as a magistrate the cases of people that came before me, him. And it clothed me. My judgment, my justice was as a robe and a diadem. Everyone expected to get justice from me. I was eyes to the blind. Feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. So he was a policeman as well, a detective as well, as a magistrate. And I break the jaws of the wicked. He brought justice and accountability and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. And then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. So you see, in all these ways, he was just and benevolent. But you can see how he is just a little bit over the top about himself. All these things are true, but he rather thought too much of them. And, to speak of it all in this way is obviously all to do with Job saying, I cannot understand. I cannot understand. If that is what I am and have been, why should God treat me like this? That's the point. He had felt so obviously secure. Verse 18, I should die in my nest, he thought, in those times, and everything will be fine. My root was spread out by the waters, the dew lay all night upon my branch, everything was fresh and fine. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand, that offensive weapon to sort out all injustice. Well, he felt absolutely secure. He was the top man. He was the chief. He was like a king. There, verse 21. Unto me men gave ear, and waited, and kept silence at my counsel. No one else dared speak, no one else thought they could say anything more wise than me. After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. They couldn't quite believe it if he wasn't serious. And in the light of my countenance, they cast not down. He was so important to the community. Verse 25, I chose out their way. In other words, he directed them what direction they should go in. He guided so many and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. Well, what a declaration from Job. All this, and clearly, this is what he had thought of himself for some time. Well, before these calamities came upon him. And as he thinks back, well, he thinks now, it's so unfair. It's so unfair that God should treat such a man as me like this, with all that had happened to him in the past and all that he had accomplished. And this is all very clearly set out, so that we can see that even a Job had to learn that he just thought a little too much of himself and thought too much of these things. And it's also true of us. We might say, of course, that we set our Saviour first in all things. Of course, he must have the preeminence. But is it always, as we say? Very often, it's only as such things are taken from us, as they were in a spectacular way from Job. Well, it's only when we lose some of these things, some comforts, some respect, some wealth, some dignity, it's only then that we realise how much these things meant to us. And we sort of preened ourselves with them. And the Lord would have us to see, through the experience of Job, that we are to be so careful how we view our position and our comforts and the delights that we have in this life. Remember, the Lord himself said, unless a man hates his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. And we know that's a relative thought, but we know that in that sense, of course, it puts the priority on loving the Saviour first in all cases and in all directions. Well, Job was in very great danger. Danger of letting a whole list of things, this whole list of things, come before his God. And so can we, especially to be thought so well of. That's one of the chief things that he missed, and we'll see that in the next chapter. In fact, it is a sad thing to say, but we are very sure that often so many things do come before our Saviour and our devotion to him. And if that is so, we must be careful to review the situation. Else, if we do not learn from Job, we might have to learn as Job did. In other words, God may have to withdraw a number of things from us, like this list that Job thought too much of, and that will be a very great trial. For you see, our God is a jealous God, and he will have no other gods before him. We must think this through. What is dear to us? What things in our lives are stretching into the category of meaning too much for us? Either what we have, or what we feel we have, or what others think of us. Very often that's a big thing with us, and with many even believers. It's not so much what we have, but what others think of us. That's so important to us. And remember, even if such things are generally true, generally right, and that we have made real progress in Christian living and understanding and service, and God has blessed us with things, all legitimate, as with Job, but have they now become more to us than the Saviour himself? Has he got left behind in the crowd of things and attainments and feelings? That all is not so well with us. You might know that in Bunyan's Holy War, when the city of Mansoul got like this, when the citizens in that town got rather like this, well, the Saviour upped and left town. And it was an awful job to persuade him to return, that is, his felt presence in the soul. Well, we have our homes and comforts, we have our families, our reputation as people, as believers, and certain positions maybe in society. We often feel so secure. Well, what is it that takes up our time and our energy? What do we give most thought to? What would we miss the most if it were taken from us? Job lost a lot. How he missed them. 29 verse 2. Oh, that I were as in months past, in the days when God preserved me. Now, we repeat the fact that none of these things that he missed were wrong, but they had too great a hold on him, especially those things that made him to be admired. And the sin here was that he rather liked that. Well, we all do. He enjoyed the applause, and now that was gone, and he missed it. After his suffering, as we read of it in this book, he never would again live for prestige, for reputation in the eyes of others. Never again would he be puffed up with pride, or by power, or spoiled by creature comforts. Oh, we must be so careful. Pride will always be our worst enemy. We do not want to have to go through what Job went through. God wants us to learn from this episode of Job, recorded faithfully in the scripture, and his experience. That's why we have this marvellous book. These are all lessons for us. Afterwards, in the future, when God turned the captivity of Job, Job would learn to, well, a number of things. First of all, he would remember the low state from which God delivered him. This awful condition that he's in, where he'd lost everything, and his health also. He would remember that. And so he would always be grateful. Another thing, of course, that he would learn in the future was to glory always and only in his Redeemer, and not in those other things that he mentions there in chapter 29. He would also avoid being too much in love with the world. And he would deal with flattery and applause and congratulations, especially his relationship with these unbelieving comforters, who no doubt would have applauded each other as they met together in the past and agreed with each other on the great philosophies of this world. Well, by remembering his past shortcomings and his weakness, and that would make him squash flat. his pride in any of these things. And also, he would concentrate on how he might use the position that God had given to him to bring glory to his Saviour, instead of dwelling on his high position in society. Well, he would learn all these lessons, we're sure. Now, I have painted an exaggerated view of Job. He was a great saint, but he was tainted. Well, we need to bear all these things in mind, especially if things go well for us. And in chapter 30, we see that the very thought of all that he had lost, not just the things and possessions, but of reputation and status, well, he descends into wallowing in self-pity to the very great spoiling of his testimony. And we remember that some of these things that he mentions here in chapter 30, well, they may not have been true. He thought them, but well, he was so depressed. In better moments, he would probably admit that they were exaggerated. Well, chapter 30 is another long chapter, and I just picked some things out to show you that this is a chapter where Job wallows in self-pity, and some of the things were not true. Look there, verse 1. But now they that are younger than me, than I, have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. So he has this thought that whereas the younger would always be absolutely quiet when he was giving judgments, now they're laughing at him. That probably wasn't quite true. And he says in verse 2, yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? I think in this verse he's saying, well, these people, they're of no reputation and of no use. I wouldn't have set them with the dogs of my flock, their fathers, and now the sons are so abusive and rude to me. And these are the sort of people, verse 4, who were so poor they had to cut up mallows by the bushes and eat roots for their food, because they were so poor, because they were so useless in even getting a living for themselves. Well, here I think he's even being a little cruel about the poor. But the fact is that he thinks that these that were so below his dignity were now poking fun at him. Well, moving a bit further down, he speaks of verse 8, they are the children of fools, yea, children of base men. They are viler than the earth, the dirt. And now I am their song, yea, I am their byword. All the refuse of the earth, he's saying, now are those that sing their songs, their little ditties about me and my predicament that I am in at the moment. They abhor me, they flee far from me, they spare not to spit in my face. I can't imagine that any of them actually did that, but it's almost as if that's what he thinks they're about to do. Well, here, moving down to verse 17, my bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. Here he's speaking about his body, of course, the great pain that he's in, as if his bones are sticking out of his skin. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. Maybe he smelt so much he had to change his clothing so often. Well, verse 19, he hath cast me into the mire, God has, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. God's not listening to any sort of prayer that he might bring to him. Verse 21, thou art become cruel to me. Not just the comforters, but I think this is directed to God as well. With thy strong hand, thou opposest thyself against me. Well, thou liftest me up to the wind, thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. It's as if the whirlwind is carrying them away in all sorts of directions. Verse 25, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? But now look how I'm treated, even though I was so good to them in the past. When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. Verse 27, my bowels boiled and rested not. He was in such terrible, terrible pain. The days of affliction went before him. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I'm a brother to dragons and a companion of owls, the foul creatures. My skin is black upon me, which is a great evidence that he had some sort of leprosy. And my bones are burned with heat. My heart is turned to mourning. Any tuneful happiness he had in the past, that's all gone. Wow, You see, this is all self-pity. Well, we're all prone to self-pity at times. Perhaps not as bad as this, but then we have not been through what Job suffered. But there are surely lessons for us here. Well, the worst thing in depression is self-pity. To keep on rehearsing the position we're in and the problems we face, as Job does here, going on and on about these things. If we do that, Satan will be sure to get the better of us. It will lead to exaggeration, as it does there in verses 9 and 10. And now I am their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. Well, that's all exaggeration. It just probably wasn't true. But going on and on about these things, oh, what a poor thing I am, oh, how badly I've been treated, oh, this should never have happened to anyone, let alone me. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ might say that. Oh, have any suffered what I have suffered? Well, it all takes over. There's hardly anything else. It all becomes doom and gloom, and a lot of it is just nonsense. And we cannot pull out of that downward spiral. But worse, it can lead to a loss of trust in God for a while. Verse 11. Beware, because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. He's been cut off from God. And verse 20, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. So here there's a great lack of trust in the Lord. And it's here that we must remember our rules for coping with depression. And I'll just remind you of one or two of them that we had a few chapters ago. Well, we're not to allow ourselves to be dominated by self-centeredness, only ever thinking of ourselves. That's the worst thing we can do when things are bad. And also, we must not allow Satan to dominate our thoughts, but reflect on wholesome things, good things, happy things, our salvation, of course, and our Saviour. We must realise that many of our bad thoughts will be irrational in such a bad state, exaggerated, even untrue. We need to contradict them, and we need to say to them, that's just not true. I've just thought that, but I know it isn't real. And then also we need to remember that our testimony, our witness, is at stake. Strongly remind ourselves that it is always our duty to trust the Lord as it was in the first place for our salvation. And we must remember our Christian friends and share much with them. Well, we have mentioned these things before. We must be so careful when we're depressed and down and filled with self-pity. Now, in chapter 31, we see that Job continues to speak of all that he was. But rather than look at this in the light that says, Job, you be careful, you think too much of yourself, here we can be a lot more positive. In fact, we can say here in chapter 31, Job tells us of his personal conduct. And here we are seeing that spiritual people do have standards. We remember Job chapter 1 and verse 1, that he was a righteous man, an upright man that eschewed evil. And he was a spiritual man. One obvious standard is spoken of by Job in the very first verse of chapter 31. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? That was his conduct. Now, we of course would say that as Christian believers, we have standards. And of course we have. But very often, our standards of personal conduct are just sort of there. Just sort of there, many of them being purely to do maybe with our upbringing and are shared by many unbelievers. Of course, our conduct and behaviour is very much influenced by our being converted and having the Holy Spirit reside in us. But even so, often our behaviour can be rather haphazard. That is, we don't really think about it too deeply, our behaviour. We just live, and we hope we live holy lives. Now, with a truly spiritual person, his standard of personal conduct is something that is thought out. It's something that's meditated on and revised and reviewed from time to time, always, of course, with a view to God's word, what we're taught in the word of God as to our behaviour, being not a hearer only, but a doer also. Job actually called this a making of a covenant there in verse 1. It wasn't haphazard. It was serious. Now, in this chapter 31, we have a list of things to do with Job's personal behaviour, things that he has been very careful about. And they are all very commendable. This is Job's last word to his three friends, who all thought him wicked and a hypocrite. Here he describes to Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar his struggle to keep his life pure and upright before God. And as I say, we could look at them and say, well, Job, you're thinking too much of yourself. But we look at them in two different ways, which are important. This is a statement, first of all, teaching us the standards which Job was striving to keep to. And these things are most important to us, things that we must also aspire to. And then secondly, we must note that though we do not believe Job is being boastful here, yet there is more than a hint that he's just a little too confident at his success. A hint that he's not being totally honest with himself concerning his progress in holiness. We on the one hand respect and admire his standards and aspirations as a man of God, seeking to live a pure life, and yet also a little worried at his confidence in believing that he had done so well, perhaps even dependent on his own strength rather than God's help. And of course, in looking at these things in these two ways, we will find the most help. But I want us to concentrate mainly now on this standard of behaviour that we ought to follow also. We must have clearly defined standards of Christian living. But we must never come to the point where we say, look at me, look at what I've done. We remember that without Christ, we are nothing. This is a great catalogue of standards for us, and they ought to challenge us. Look here in verse 1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes, why then shall I think upon a maid? And look here in verse 9, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbour's door, then he says something quite amazing, let my wife belong to someone else, he says. Well, here we see uncleanness in thought and deed is avoided like the plague. Every Christian ought to have some such covenant with their eyes and ears, especially today in the climate of the television and the films that so easily come into the homes, the dress of some in the streets. Many Christians are snared just by what they see with their eyes, or what they hear, or what they read. Many think they are strong at this point, but no one can be confident. The New Testament says, if our eye offend us, if our eyes get us into trouble, then pluck them out. We understand the seriousness of that warning from the Lord. We notice Job made a covenant. He made himself a solemn promise. He promised God that he would be careful at this most crucial point. This is not a haphazard thing with Job. He knew that if it was haphazard, that would not see him through safely. No, a solemn covenant and promise kept the thing always in his mind and on his guard. Then look here in verses 5 and 6. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot have hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. And here, for Job, deceit and dishonesty has to be avoided at all costs. This is certainly one standard that we might pride ourselves on. But do we know we can even deceive ourselves in such matters? How often might we exaggerate something or minimise something else in our dealing one with another as Christian believers? Gossip comes in here, of course. We may be scrupulous in all we say and relate to one another. We must be. And let's ask ourselves, how much honesty is to do with our upbringing? And how much is to do with our determination to rely on God's help to only ever speak the whole truth? Verse 7 is a verse I very much like. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands. Well, this is covetousness. The heart walking after the eyes. What a great definition that is of covetousness. The heart walking after the eyes. And that, again, for Job and for every Christian, must be shunned. So often pride tells us we've come a long way along this path, but very often it's not till certain things have been lost to us that we realise how much they mean to us. Job found this out as he lists in chapter 29 all the things that he missed. He thought too much of them, as we saw. Well, we are victims of the age in which we live. So many consumer goods, from kitchen gadgets, mobile phones, computers, practically implanted in the ear, aren't they? All legitimate and needful in business. But what do we think of them? What standards do we apply to what we want, what we possess, what we acquire? How much do we let our heart run after our eyes, especially what we hope people will think of us? And here's something very different in verse 13. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, here he avoids all unkindness. So here's one of his servants getting into a bit of an argument with him over something, not that trivial. Well, he was going to avoid all unkindness or aloofness to those that are under him and around him. Well, do we discriminate when it comes to those who we are practically kind to? I think perhaps we do. Have we a planned and determined effort in our hearts and minds to treat everyone the same and help others as much as we can without prejudice, especially as the Bible says, to those first of the household of faith? Well, Job was very careful in his conduct to those round about him. And then verse 16, to do with the poor. If I have withheld the poor from their desire or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, here Job would not neglect the poor. It was a big thing with him. Well, that's difficult for us. Who are the poor now? Well, we often think those that waste their incomes, we often say. But there are plenty of poor around the world. It's just so difficult to know what the Lord would have us to do. But we must not ignore it. And then selfishness, verse 17. Or if I have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. Well, only thinking of myself. I mustn't do that, says Job. Selfishness will always be our problem. It's so us. But do we ever think about it? What standards have we got here? And then in verse 18, slightly obscure here, but I think it's to do with insincerity and meanness is avoided. For from my youth he was brought up with me, the poor, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. And so they were close to him in his family. He was very sincere, and he didn't want to be mean in any way. It amazes. It's amazing how hard we can be and mean so often with what we have and in our befriending people. Verse 24, well, any trust in wealth must be avoided, of course. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, thou art my confidence. Well, of course, that goes without saying. How secure we often feel. And when, for the Christian, that something is shattered, well, see how the believer goes down. You see, this is a chapter to be studied carefully. What a catalogue of behaviour we have here. Look here in verses 26 to 28. This is something different. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand in some sort of religious ceremony, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Well, here the words of Job have the hint that as he saw the splendid sun and the moon, they seemed so grand and large, and he might go in the direction of many people around him in worshipping that sun. So overtowering was that sun and moon that he sort of worships its magnificence and power. And that would be a denial of God. And so here Job is being very careful of all the false worship around him, as he was tempted to sometimes think that all power resided in the sun, especially when God had left him in this way that we know about, as so many did then worship the sun and moon and stars. Well, all spiritual adultery is to be carefully pushed from us. Satan constantly whispers, has God said? We must have standards of God's word only, his worship, his ways, his commandments. And verse 29 here, well, for Job, any hatred and any revenge, in any form has to be carefully avoided. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Well, his testimony was that he never would get excited if even his enemies were put down. This is a wretched thing, you know. We see those that we're not fond of go down in some way, and secretly we cannot account for it, but it gives us a little lift. Someone who we differ from has got into trouble, and we whisper, serves them right. Friends, that's not right. Job knew that. And 33 and 34, well, here, hypocrisy. We see him mentioning, if I covered my transgressions as Adam, trying to hide, my iniquity in my bosom, so that no one else would know. Well, that's hypocrisy. And cowardice, verse 34, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me? Well, hypocrisy and cowardice was avoided by Job. Well, so many things that Job was careful about in his life. Next week, the great cry of Job in verse 35 is answered in a most spectacular way. Verse 35, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that my adversary had written a book. Wow. Job is answered then by Elihu and then by the Lord himself. But for now, we must ask ourselves, do we have a determined effort in our life to avoid the things that Job lists here and many other things besides? Perhaps we need our own list. We're far too haphazard in our standards and thinking about our conduct. We don't want to be like Job and say, look at what I've done. But we do want to be like Job and say, look what I've tried to do. We are to have standards. This is so little regarded in Christian circles. So little preaching on these things today. Yes, it does matter how we live and how we think. And what we think others think of us is to be put out of our minds in many ways. It is tremendously important. Well, all that happened to Job, and that was to propel him forward to very great strides in holiness, even from the very high standard he had already. I hope you don't think I've painted too bad a picture of him, but the things are all there for our learning. Well, may the Lord lead us on, and also to his very great glory. Amen.
Amen.